رحم الله من قرأ سورة الفاتحة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل عليه، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب، الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، oh world, get away from me. Why do you present yourself to me? Are you eager for me? Deceive other than me. You may never get an opportunity to be able to impress me. I have divorced you 3 times, upon which there is no return. Your life is short and your importance is little and your aspiration is base. Alas, the provision is little, the way is long, the journey is far, and the goal is hard. The first of our loudest salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. A second even louder salawat in honor of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. A third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. Respected brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam got divorced 3 times in his life. The first time he got divorced was to this world. And the second time that he got divorced was to this world. And the third time that he got divorced was to this world. Therefore, you found that Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam in his lifetime was involved in 3 different types of divorces from what we're used to. Ultimately, the main conundrum that exists in the life of any Muslim or someone in Christianity or someone in Judaism is that each of us is trying to juggle between our relationship with this world and our relationship with the hereafter. Ultimately, each and every one of us looks at this world and thinks of the hereafter. But our main goal is, how do I achieve a balance between this dunya and the akhirah? Because many times people in my position, when we sit here on minbar, we'll tell you the world is evil. The world is poisonous. Do not get attached to this world. This world is magnetic. This world is a virus. This world is a disease. You should be careful of this dunya. And then I think to myself, hold on a minute. God is the one who placed me on this earth. Surely he wouldn't then turn around to me and say, don't enjoy of what we've given you in this world. At the end of the day, if I live in this world and I see that there are opportunities for me to earn a sustenance, to earn a living, to earn a particular life, to have a certain income, what's wrong with me achieving, for example, a salary of 6 figures or a salary of 7 figures or a salary of 8 figures? If I do achieve such a salary and I buy a house in the most expensive part of Birmingham, does that mean that I become a man of the dunya all of a sudden? What happens if I, for example, have reached a level of wealth where my business, God is the one who has given me that rizq, and my business has been a business that has reached the highest of levels. If I now, for example, own a house, and in my front yard, I've decided to get a 458, inshallah, or I decided to get a Urus, or I decided, for example, to get a 911 turbo with an S next to it, and I decided to get one of these cars, but at the end of the day, I'm also a mosque goer. I'll never miss majalis and lectures in Muharram or in Shahar Ramadan. Have I now been amongst those who has been trapped by the dunya? Because in the Muslim community especially, there is a crossroads on this issue. Sometimes when we have people in our community who are successful, we turn around and we say, did you see what Imam Ali said in Nahj al-Balagha? Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha said, dunya, deceiver other than me, I have divorced you 3 times. And yet here I am in dunya, enjoying holidays, on the best of flights, on the best of hotels. My children may go to the best schools. They may wear the best clothes. And therefore, because of this, I now am in a conundrum. I don't know what to do. Sometimes you'll find in the world of Judaism or Christianity or Islam, even in Hindu, Sikh and Buddhist thought, they juggled between an understanding of what is detachment, what is asceticism, what is piety. Is piety to go, for example, to Tibet, live there alone? I don't meet anyone. I don't see any ladies in my way who may tempt me to desire, as the religious would say. I am not affected by nightclubs and parties and drink and drugs. If I now go and try and achieve some state of nirvana somewhere, where I don't meet anyone, but I'm remembering and sitting and contemplating, is this what God wanted for the Muslim community? Because there are some, and you would have met some of them, all of a sudden one day packed the bags, left Birmingham. Where have you gone? I'm going to Qom. Where have you gone? I've got to Najaf. So why? Said, because this dunya, Birmingham, is a very deceitful place. It is full of munafiqs. It is full of people who chase the world. Whereas if I go to those cities, I'm going to see God's pious ones on the earth. So you see the person all of a sudden pack their bags, gone. Baba, where are you going? Said, no, I'm going. I want to sit in the mosque the whole day. I'll fast the whole day. I'll stay away from the pleasures of this dunya. And that's how I will achieve the success that Allah promises in the Quran. Because Allah does say in the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Whoever has consciousness of Allah's presence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do what? Open all the doors for them. What better taqwa is there than running away from business 9 to 5, going in the middle of Mecca or Medina? And this has happened throughout human history, by the way. What, some of the most famous scholars in Islamic history were those who suddenly packed their bags and went. They went and reclused, became reclusive. And then the question arose that therefore I, who's in the world of hedge funds, I, who's in the world of banking, I, who's a lawyer at a top law firm, I, who's a doctor who's got about 20 practices, I, who's an architect, I, who's a property developer, am I a person of a dunya? Am I a person who Ali ibn Abi Talib condemns in Nahj al-Balagha? One of the most important topics on this, the 12th of my lectures on Nahj al-Balagha this month, one of the most important topics in Nahj al-Balagha is worldliness and the question of attachment or detachment. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam discusses the dunya in a number of sermons in Nahj al-Balagha. The sermon that I've discussed, or the sermon that I'm going to analyze, is from hadith number 77, or you'll find hadith number 131, or you'll find, for example, in his final will, where he discusses dunya to Imam al-Hasan, to Imam al-Husayn, alayhim as-salam, and to others. In other words, Imam Ali alayhi salam discussed dunya on a variety of levels. But there's a class about Ali ibn Abi Talib that no one else has. Ali ibn Abi Talib does what you don't expect. What you expect is that Ali ibn Abi Talib hates dunya. But that's too normal. Ali ibn Abi Talib is extra from normal. If Ali ibn Abi Talib condemned dunya, I'd be the first to leave his path. Why? Because I'll turn around and say, hold on a minute. So God decides to create me and then tells me, okay, I've created you, but by the way, if you enjoy the world that you are living in, that means I'm going to punish you. Something doesn't add up, which I'm sure Messrs. Hitchens and Dawkins would have laughed at us at. The reality is that when Imam Ali alayhi salam looks at the dunya and Nahj al-Balagha, the sermons are profound. He takes you on a balancing act. That is a balancing act very much related to your soul. Let us tonight examine how Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib explained to us, the regular 9-to-5 folk of this world who are looking to earn a living, how he explains our relationship with the dunya. Number one, the hadith that I've picked. How is it that Muawiyah managed to get Imam Ali's companion to say this tradition? And how did Imam Ali's companion explain Amir al-Mu'mineen's philosophy? Number two, if in this sermon Imam Ali was disparaging to the dunya, how does Hadith 131 of Nahj al-Balagha turn it on its head when someone comes and tells him, Mawla, my brother's attached to dunya? How does Imam Ali attack that person by saying, and what's wrong with loving the dunya? Number three, how does Imam Ali show us how to achieve a balance in this dunya with one unbelievable hadith? Number four, if there's a prophet of God who's rich in the Quran, does that mean that that prophet was a man of the dunya? And how are you going to talk to that prophet when you meet him in Qiyamah? Number five, when we come to examine this battle of detachment, is detachment for me to go to the Himalayas or Kilimanjaro or Tibet and just hide there for about 16 months? Or is it the idea that Ali explains that Jay Shetty said was the best way to explain detachment from any thinker when you're coming to understanding detachment in this world? Number six, how can I defeat dunya and not let dunya defeat me? Number seven, how on the plains of Karbala, two commanders, one choice about dunya. One went one way and the other went the other. Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. Hadith 77, Nahj al-Balagha. How does it begin? Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen used to have a companion called Dirar al-Kinani. Dirar al-Kinani was one of the close companions of Mawla. When he had traveled to Sham, Muawiyah asked to see him. When Muawiyah saw him, Muawiyah had this habit, which is a very normal habit, by the way. When you're jealous of someone, you always want to inquire about how successful they're doing at that moment. Never forget that. Because they live rent-free in your head. It happens even in this community. You may have someone, he doesn't like you, but he's always asking, so where's he lecturing these days? Because you end up living rent-free in their heads. In front of you, of course, they're smiling. And behind you, they could stab you. Muawiyah is an interesting one. Because as much as Mawla was far from him, he'd always ask about Mawla. What's he doing? What's he saying? Where's he going? Jealousy, as Mawla used to say, envy devours faith like fire devours wood. When you have hasad against someone, you can't take their success. So you look for their flaws. The problem is, what flaws does Ali have? There are no flaws. So when Muawiyah would meet some of Mawla's companions, he would either ask them about him while he was alive, or even after Mawla died. Muawiyah lived for 20 years after Mawla died. Muawiyah would still have Ali live rent-free in their heads. It's like on social media, the more people tweet about you, the more you live rent-free in their heads. They can't live without knowing how powerful you are. So you live rent-free in the keyboard warrior's mind. So what happens with Muawiyah is that in his time, there were these warriors as well. Muawiyah, at that moment, what does he do? He asks Dhirar al-Kinani, describe Ali ibn Abi Talib to me. Muawiyah knows what Ali ibn Abi Talib is, but he burns from hearing about his greatness. Dhirar al-Kinani turned around, and he said to him, when he turned around, he said to him what? He said to him at that moment when he turned around, he said to him that make sure you describe to me. Dhirar said, I'm not interested in description. I don't want to describe. Please don't let me describe. So at that moment, Muawiyah again said, no, please describe Ali to me. Dhirar al-Kinani remembers this moment. He says, one night in the mosque, and it was the niche of the mosque which he used to love, he was standing there holding his beard, crying in the niche of the mosque, and he was weeping over his grief as groaning at the same time, as if a snake had bitten him. Okay, listen to this scene. Dhirar says Ali was weeping over grief as if a snake had bitten him. He was holding his beard and the tears were coming down. I then heard him say the following lines. Oh world, get away from me. Why do you present yourself to me? Are you eager for me? Deceive another person, not me. As many opportunities, but you'll never be able to impress me. I have divorced you 3 times, for which there is no return. Why does Imam Ali say, I have divorced you 3 times, for which there is no return? As you know, in Islam, if you divorce somebody 3 times, then you cannot come back to marrying them. The Shia differ from other schools on Islam on the application of this 3. The number 3 is agreed upon. In non-Shia world, some of the schools, what do they say in the non-Shia world? They say that if someone says to you, taliq, 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 that means that that's it, you can never marry that person again. And therefore, you'll find some non-Shia, literally, when he's angry with the missus, what does he do? You know what? You made me so angry, taliq, taliq, taliq. And then she's looking at him, he's looking at her, and they're thinking, you know what? 3-time divorce, I can't come back unless she goes to marry someone, finish with that person, and then come back to marrying this person again after divorcing that person. For us, no, Baba, relax. No, you don't need to. For us, I divorce you, and then afterwards, we can still get married again if we decide to come back, and we could divorce again and decide to get married again, and a 3rd time, of course, after then we cannot come back with one another. Therefore, when Imam Ali says, I have divorced the dunya 3 times, there is no return to it, why would Imam Ali alayhi salam be so scathing of the dunya? Because when you're saying that I've divorced someone 3 times, that's normally a missus that you never want to go back to again in your life. You two have had enough tiffs. It's more than enough signs that this relationship is over. Mawla says, I want to divorce dunya in this way. For what reason? Because remember in Nahj al-Balagha, my law of Nahj al-Balagha, Imam Ali in Nahj al-Balagha, whenever Imam is talking about any issue, then always remember one thing. He is referring to the context of what's happened to Islam since Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam died. In other words, whoever has become Muslim, whoever has ruled Islam after the Prophet has died, Mawla will talk about what they have done and how he wants nothing to do with that. What do we mean? Just before him, who was Khalifa? Uthman bin Affan. When Uthman bin Affan was Khalifa, Unfortunately, what's happened? Those companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family, dunya had taken over them completely. What are the signs that dunya had overtaken them? What were the signs? Number one, that they always want their name at the front of any project that's done. Don't say Muslims have done it. Say Talha done it. Don't say the Muslims have done it. Say Zubair is the one who completed it. Don't say the Muslims built it. Say, for example, this companion is the one who has done it. Whenever you want to see how dunya has affected you, is when you are someone who has been at the receiving end of what? Chasing a title that in a few days your name's going to be 6 feet under the ground. Yes? When you want to see if you've been affected, you'll see two types of people. One type will say, look, you don't need to put my name there. I really don't mind. As long as the Muslim community is growing, that's all I care. Then you'll get another type. No. Our way or the highway. If you follow our worldview, then you're one of us. But if you follow another worldview, then we're going to finish you. That person, dunya has taken him. Why? Because if he realized that dunya is so short, what does Mawla say in that sermon? The life of dunya is so short. Its importance is so little. Habibi, you're fighting with each other about whose name should be at the front of the community, of the religion of Islam in the time of Uthman. In a few moments, you're going to be buried under the ground. Why make enemies in one community with one another? Why not work together? Why not say salam to one another? And that resulted in Talha Zubair fighting him in the Battle of Jamal. Do you know the Battle of Jamal, what it was about? It was a battle over dunya, nothing else. You had one man who had detached himself from the dunya that he said, Wallah, this khalafah of yours, what's it worth? The sneezing of a goat, this is your leadership. Whereas you had others, the most important thing for them, if we are not khulafa, then make us governors. And if you don't make us governors, then we'll come and destroy you. Don't think Islam of today is too far, by the way. Islam of today in the community is not too far. That president is my friend. Yes. Has he acknowledged me in the announcements of the mosque? Yes. Wallah, I know presidents who put names in announcements, not because of their love for the person, but to wear off the evil of the person. Allahu Akbar. Sometimes there are presidents who are not the ones who are doing something when they announce someone's name in the mosque. They're not announcing because the guy is amazing. It's because the evil of this guy, if he doesn't get recognized, will destroy me. Talha, Zubair, what was it with Ali ibn Abi Talib? Wallah, they wanted one thing. Make us governors. That's all we'll do. Mawla, because he was so just, said to them, Baba, you are not fit to be governors. What? We are the ones who opened this religion. We are the ones who did what? We're the ones who built Islam. You don't give us governorship? Wallah will destroy the next few years of your life. You know when Muslims hear this, you know what they say? Subhanallah. Amazing. History. Wallah, the Muslim communities are no different. If somebody doesn't give you a position in that mosque, you'll be a terror for them till they die. Why? Why? Talha and Zubair were people we were meant to learn from. Learn in which way? That look how fickle dunya was. Talha and Zubair gave their life to Islam when they were younger. At the end, Talha is killed by who? He is killed by Marwan ibn al-Hakam. And Zubair is killed by who? He is killed by someone who, when Zubair left the battlefield, that person came and killed him. What happened therefore? Mawla, when he attacked the dunya, why did he attack the dunya, my dear brothers and sisters? Because he saw those who fell for this dunya. Wallah, and let me tell you something even about myself, just to be frank. Even when I recite on Minbar al-Husayn, if I get caught up in he said and she said, then I've lost the point of all of this. My name will not remain. Aba Abdullah's name remains. Let's be frank. Sometimes people don't realize they get caught up. He said, she said, they attacked me. Don't get caught up. We're all going to go qabr in a few years' time. One man's flag remains alive from Karbala forever. You will die. But it's not enough for us to say, Masha Allah, and for us to say, Subhanallah. Because why? Because for us, we have to learn from this moment. Mawla turned around. What did he say? He said, O world, deceive other than me. I have divorced you 3 times. Why, Mawla? Because you hate dunya? Wallah, he didn't hate dunya. He hated how dunya destroyed some people's lives. Yes? Those people whose lives were destroyed by this dunya, those people fell for the traps of dunya. You, Talha, you, Zubair, you become governors of Basra and Kufa. Why would that be important for you? You were already companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is there a bigger honor than being a sahabi of Rasulullah? What is Salman? What is Abu Dhar? What is Miqdad? What is Ammar? The greatest companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. Today, do I remember the governorship they held? Or do I remember the principles they held? Our mosques can easily fall for dunya traps. If they don't vote me as president, then they will be at the receiving end of me burning the next few years of their committee. Why, Baba, why? You are an Alawi or you are a Jamali. An Alawi is someone who looks at Mawla having sabr for 25 years for the sake of the religion of Islam. Do you think Saqifa was easy? You think it was easy for Mawla to see what happened at Saqifa? Did he turn around and say, I'm going to be a torment to all of you? Wallah, look at the class of the man. The man, how classy. And that's why when someone came to him and said, why in your time we have so many wars when you're Khalifa? Whereas in the time of the first two caliphs, we never had wars. He said, because in their time they had people like me. Whereas in my time, I deal with people like you. True? In their time, they had a man like me. Whether I'm at the front or I'm at the back, the main thing is Islam is at the front. The main thing is the community is at the front. The main thing is that I make sure that Allah's message is at the front. Whether I'm the one who gets a plaque in their name at the end, or I'm the one who's announced by the community, doesn't matter. What matters is what is given to Allah continues to grow all the time. Therefore, what did Mawla say? Mawla said, dunya, deceive other than me. I have divorced you 3 times. Not because he hated dunya, but because he was saying, that type of trapping will not be made for me. You want to make a booby trap in this world? I'm not going to get trapped by what they got trapped by. What they got trapped by? They saw the glimmering lights, the bright lights, and they thought, you know what? I have to have this power. If it means I kill someone behind the door, then so be it. If it means that I have to trample on someone's rights, then so be it. The main thing is that the Ummah remembers me as Khalifa so-and-so. Whereas Mawla, subhanallah, you look at him. He didn't chase what was rightfully his. Because why? Because number one, Ghadir was already his forever. But also because number two, he highlighted this dunya can't trap me. It tried. Abu Sufyan tried to trap me. He said to me, let's go and fight for your right. But I know Abu Sufyan. And I know that his trap is a trap of dunya. I will never fall for the traps of dunya. Why? Because life is short. Its importance is little. Its aspiration is base. Alas, the provision that we have is little, and the way is long, and the journey is far, and the goal is hard. Because, ya Habibi, this dunya is used for you for one reason, and that is to collect provisions for the long journey of Akhirah as well. That's why you find in Hadith 77, Mawla attacks the dunya. But when someone attacks the dunya in front of him, Mawla attacks that person. What do we mean? Look at the other side of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Hadith 131, Nahj al-Balagha. A man comes to Imam Ali alayhi salam, says, my brother is the man of dunya. All of us at one stage or another have to beware of a disease where we get jealous of a family member. When they become rich, we begin to stab them because of hasad. Listen to this. The man comes to Mawla. My brother's become, he's a man of dunya. Mawla turns around to him and says, he's what? He says, a man of dunya. Mawla turned around and said, you covet something and then you begin to abuse it? You covet the world and then you turn around and abuse this world? He then says, should you accuse it? Or maybe it should accuse you. When was this world deceiving? Did it not show you how your fathers decayed and your mothers are buried under the ground? Look at what he's saying. Dunya, it's a wonderful school that you could attend. How many of you, your dads in the Qabristan? Ask yourself. How many of you, your dads in the Maqbara in the Muslim world? Ask yourself. Did that not wake you up to stop causing a fitna in this dunya? When your dad is now 6 feet under the ground, that life is so short. How lovely dunya is. How lovely it is, Mawla says. Our fathers have decayed. And our mothers are under the ground. You said dunya deceived you. Dunya gave you an amazing lesson. If I went to a uni that gave me the lessons that dunya has given me, wallah, I'll pay hundreds of millions for that university. Then Mawla says what? Dunya, it is a house of what? He says, daru sidqin, daru afiyah, daru ghina. It is a place of what? It is a place of truthfulness. It is a place of safety. It is a place of wealth. Listen to his words. It is a place of what? Truthfulness, safety, and wealth. It is a house of each of these. Why? It is a house of truthfulness for those who appreciate the truth that's in front of them. Subhanallah. This dunya, there are so many signs of Allah in this dunya if you can appreciate it. It's beautiful. If a person goes snorkeling, scuba diving, they see the creations of Allah. What a lovely dunya you've created. Now I appreciate my Lord more when I pray. Because truly I'll say subhanallah when I've seen all the bright colors. This dunya, he says, number one, daru sidqin, for those who can appreciate it. Number two, daru ghina, is a place of wealth for those who gather the wealth of this world to use it for the hereafter. Yes? It's a place of safety for those who appreciate it. And then he says what? Daru maw'idha. It is a place of instructions for those willing to take those instructions. Why? Around us every single day in this dunya, wallah, it's beautiful. Every day there's a lesson. How can I attack dunya? Every day there's a beautiful lesson in life. My 16-year-old friend dies in a car crash. What a lovely lesson in this dunya that never think you'll live till 70. Your best friend could die so young. I look at someone getting divorced and I realize what a dunya this is. I should be blessed that I have a wonderful wife or a wonderful husband. When I see people whose marriages break, I see someone losing their baby. What a wonderful dunya that I'm blessed to have my children. Look how someone has been tested with theirs. When I see people giving iftar, alhamdulillah, I have iftar. And there are poor people in the world who have no iftar. When I see a house that I have, what a dunya. I have a lovely house. And there are others in the world that don't have shelter. How could you attack this dunya? Mawla then continues what he say. This dunya has been a home for the worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isn't Medina part of dunya? Mecca is part of dunya. Karbala is part of dunya. Najaf is part of dunya. Then what's wrong with dunya when I have those four lands I could visit and talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You imagine I could go to Masjid al-Haram. I could sit in front of the Kaaba. I attack dunya. What a place from the man who was born in Masjid al-Haram. Yes? A person can go to the Kaaba, sit there. This dunya is bad? Why? Imam Ali says, you abuse this dunya? You accuse this dunya? It's the dunya that should accuse you. That you're in this world, which Allah has given you so much in, and at the end you fight over petty things, and you don't appreciate the bright lights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When there is a Mecca, and there's a Medina, and there's a Najaf, and there's a Karbala, how is this dunya bad, wallah? Even here in Birmingham, when I can live in a city where I can remember Ahlul Bayt on a night like this, how can dunya be bad? When I'm living in a city where I can remember the teachings of Nahj al-Balagha, how could dunya be bad? When I, Imam says, this dunya is a house where a person can worship Allah. This dunya is where wahi came down. So how could dunya be bad? True? Wahi came down in this dunya. So how could dunya be bad? In other words, what Mawla does in Hadith 131 is he says, don't be of those who attack dunya. No, no. Dunya is a nice place. Whether you appreciate it is a different story. Yes? There are those who appreciate what dunya is. There are those who maybe don't. And that's why the Persian poet says, O world, how apt and essential you are. Even though you've been loyal to none, many a man you've broken, but many a broken man you rebuilt. True? Dunya broke many a person. Dunya rebuilt many a person as well. This world has broken many of us, but this world has also rebuilt many of us. Someone says, okay, so is it not right, for example, that this world, said Ammar, is a very busy world? A person gets so stuck in their job, they forget mosque, they forget their duties. You're right. And that's why you need to find that balance that we're all looking for, correct? Of course, if someone could find me that balance in a bottle that I can drink, wallah, I'll pay you any money. Because that balance is a killer balance. Imam al-Jawad's Shahadat Tuesday night. There's football on the telly. Kids have school the next morning. Mosque is 10 minutes away, but it's raining, and I'm on a good salary. What's your priority at that moment determines whether dunya has overtaken you or you've overtaken dunya. What would you do? Ask yourself this question. This will tell you where you are in dunya. Tuesday night. Why Tuesday night? Because I picked a random night in the week. Saturday, every Tom, Dick, and Harry can come mosque. I'm telling you. You'll see. One of the best things I saw in my life, that was a lesson from this dunya. Best things I saw in this dunya. 19th of Ramadan, mosque full. 21st of Ramadan, mosque full. 20th of Ramadan, which is the night that our father is injured in pain, we're sitting at home. That's when you're robots. That's when sheep follow. A person who reflects thinks, hold on a minute, my Amir is injured tonight. And I'm home. Why'd you come 21st then? For what reason? Oh, he died on the 21st, but he's injured on the 20th. Your dad, if he was injured, where would you go? Out with your mates? Come back. Anyway, Tuesday night. Which Imam? Imam al-Jawad, because we now make big kushali small. Small shahada big. So let's pick Imam al-Jawad, because Imam al-Jawad is not Hazrat Abbas. Hazrat Abbas, glitz, glamour. Everyone's dressed nice. Imam al-Jawad? Okay. Football's on the telly. We love our football. Kids have school the next morning. And I've paid an arm and a leg for them. Mosque is 10 minutes away. But it's raining. What would you do? I'll tell you what some will do. Let's look at the multiple choice options. One group, if it was their cousin's birthday, they'll prepare 10 days for it. Did you get her present? Did you buy them a present? Did you get a present? Make sure you don't forget. Don't forget. Saturday we have to be there. Don't forget. Make sure you're there. Don't forget. Okay, don't forget. Don't do anything. Don't forget. We have to be there. Buy a present. Imam al-Jawad. Allah, I'm tired. This cousin, what's he going to do for you in Qiyamah? What's he going to do? His four-year-old, may Allah bless her, may she live till 9 million. No problem. But at four, she's not of much use. All you have to do is just give a gift there. No problem, hi. You will work your socks off to be at someone's birthday if they are influential. But the grandson of Fatima, who's going to be more influential than you, on Qiyamah you forget? That's one group. A second group, they'll say, but you know what? The kids have school the next day. Which of us didn't go to top unis, even though we came back home late from Majalis al-Husayn? You want to ask about the unis we went to? I could give you the CV if you want. Couple of them are all right. Some are Ivy. Some are whatever. We came home late from Majalis al-Husayn. All of us got good degrees. Some will say, no, no, no. I said, Ammar, can you start at 7? Because the kids have to be in bed by like 8:31. Why? What's wrong? What's wrong if I start at 8 or if I start at 9? This dunya is too short, Baba. I'd rather they have a degree in Aba Abdullah studies first. Because ultimately, that degree is going to make them face some severe ideological challenges later. The ideological challenges they face now are severe. The social challenges they face now are severe. You taking them to the best private school ain't going to solve them when they want to know what gender they are in the world today. Yes? Therefore, when I come back again, what do I see? I come back, I see second. Then there's a third group. The speaker is not very strong. Yes, that's a third group. That I don't want to go because what am I going to learn? What you going to learn? What are you going to learn going to your mate's birthday's daughter's two-year-old's birthday? What you going to learn? What you going to learn? You don't attend Majlis al-Husayn simply because you're going to learn something. It's a bonus if you learn something. You are lucky you're associated to these personalities. I'm only saying all of this. I'm only saying all of this. Why? Because I don't blame the person who's trying to find the balance between dunya and akhirah. I don't blame them. Every single one of us is trying. But there are certain barometers that tell you what's more important for you at the moment. Some things, the dunya, you have every right to work for your dunya. On the contrary, someone, if he's rich, does that mean he's a man of dunya? No, because you're going to have to argue with Dawood and Sulaiman one day. Nabi Dawood, wealthy. Sulaiman, mansions, palaces. Could someone turn around and say, Nabi Sulaiman was a man of dunya? No. If in that palace, you have Salat al-Rahim being enjoined, Quran being recited, Majlis al-Husayn being organized, then that palace becomes a wasila to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't ever in your life, ever judge somebody as a person of dunya, because it could be you one day. On the contrary, when I see someone's done well in my community, I say, mashallah, may Allah give them more, and may Allah give us as well. Yes? Why do we pull people down when they're successful? The more successful the Jewish community became, the more they were able to help one another. The more successful the Ismaili community became, the more they were able to help one another. Whereas when we become successful, we're trying to find ways of bringing each other down. Nabi Dawood rich, Nabi Sulaiman rich, Nabi Yusuf rich. All of these were rich. Someone says, but Mawla wasn't rich. Mawla says in Nahj al-Balagha, I do not expect any of you to live like me. The reason I'm like this is because I cannot be called Amir al-Mu'mineen and I do not feel the pain of those in Hijaz and the Yamama. But I don't expect, but at least try your hardest in your taqwa to realize this. And that's why he summarizes it with one line, which is the greatest balancing act of this world versus the hereafter. What is it? Live in this world like you're going to live in it forever, but prepare for the day of judgment as if it is tomorrow. Finished. Ali ibn Abi Talib in a different league. Ali ibn Abi Talib in a different league. I don't care. MashaAllah. Keep going, keep going. And it's good that you keep going with something like this. Wallah, you go to the four-year-old's birthday. Happy birthday. Relax. But four-year-old, happy birthday. Everyone's singing. Haydar al-Karrar's name. Should we really say these things? Relax. Chill. No majlis is complete without Haydar al-Karrar's name. Say, go, go. Haydar, Haydar. Let's hear. Wallah, I thought I would only see that on Shia voice. And now I see it here in front of me. Never be worried about expressing yourself. There are people who express themselves for 22 players on grass. However difficult it is these days. There are people who express themselves for that. And in Majlis al-Hussein alayhi salam, I cannot express my love for Haydar al-Karrar. Come on. This is from the milk of your mother, that love. The one who finds it difficult is the one who finds it difficult. So therefore, Dawood, Sulaiman, all of them showed us you can be wealthy. Then someone asked Amir al-Mu'mineen, so what, do I detach myself? Because you are the one who says you should be Zahid, you should be ascetic. And then what do you find? You find Jay Shetty quoting Ali. Jay Shetty, how famous him and Jordan Peterson and Andrew Tate, all, how big are they now? But you see Jay Shetty quoting Ali, he said the best line ever on detachment was from Ali, son-in-law of the Prophet. Take a lesson, take a lesson. The most sold books in the world, the biggest Instagrammers quote from Nahj al-Balagha, and we've neglected Nahj al-Balagha. Detachment is not that you should own nothing, but that nothing should own you. If I see someone in my community, alhamdulillah, this one bought a Patek Philippe, this one bought Audemars Piguet, this one bought Rolex Daytona, this one has bought nice cars. Detachment isn't that they can't have those things. It's that those things don't become their whole identity. If I see someone who has nice watches, nice cars, yes, their qiyamah, they will be asked about it. Even if they've been in halal, but could you have maybe gone for something less? You'll be asked. But that doesn't mean that you cannot own anything. Own, own. But there are wajibat Allah has asked you so that you remember others in this dunya as well. Yes? If your main thing is that I only am about what my appearance is, then dunya has caught you. That I have to only wear this, otherwise no one will respect me. I can only live here, otherwise no one will respect me. Then dunya has caught you. If, however, a person owns things, but they don't let those things own them, then that is detachment. Only Ali ibn Abi Talib could explain in this way. Nobody else. And that's why Imam Ali gives the summary in his will. I advise you, my children, to be conscious of Allah, steadfast in your religion. Don't yearn for this world. Nor should you be seduced by it. Work for the other world and don't resent anything that you missed in it. This is important. If I missed out on a deal on a house, I could come home to my family and I'm in a really bad mood. Ali says, don't resent anything you missed in this world. If I missed out on a college or a uni I really want to go to, I can come home and be, I hate life. Ali says, don't resent anything you missed in this world. If I missed out, for example, on something that I really wanted to do, Mawla says, don't let the world make you feel bad. Relax. Another day will come. And the biggest day is the hour. And that hour you'll be next to Ahlul Bayt, which is the biggest honor in your life. So therefore, Mawla said the balance was what? Live in this world, own things, but make sure you don't get seduced to a level where you're so attached to it that you resent anything that you've missed in it. Ultimately, it's a big challenge that we all face in our lives. And none clearer than what we see in Islamic history. And especially when on the plains of Karbala. Why? Because on the lead up to Karbala, dunya was offered on a plate to two people. Two people. Who? Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi and Umar bin Sa'd. Both were offered dunya. Unbelievable, the offering of dunya that was given to them. Umar bin Sa'd, what was he offered? To sell his soul. Because you know, let me be clear on something. Our mosque life is not our real life. Our mosque life is not our real life. My real life is 9 to 5, not mosque. 9 to 5, the scams and the bribes and the deceit, that's the real one. Dua kumail, anyone can do, tick box. A'mal, 23rd night, bring me anyone from the street, I'll let him sit for 6 hours, he'll read Arabic without knowing what he's reading. The real life is 9 to 5. 9 to 5 is either you sell your soul for this dunya or you don't. Alcohol on the table, I need to get a big contract hits, big figures. I need to make sure that I do haram. I need to make sure that I get involved in this gambling. I have to make sure that I look after these people and their interests so they complete a good deal. They say, I have a fun time. That's the real test. That's the real test. I steal from the welfare check of the government, claiming I don't work and reality. That's the real test. The real test is not mosque. Mosque, we all have to act in a certain way to make sure we continue. Therefore, Umar bin Sa'd, Hur bin Yazid is representing all of us in the dunya akhirah battle. Subhanallah. Umar bin Sa'd, knowledge of Quran. Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi, knowledge of the Quran, tick box. Umar bin Sa'd, praise. Hur, praise. Again, both of them have ticked the boxes that you need. But one of them woke up and reflected. Which degree do I want? On the day of judgment, which degree do I want? Who's going to be more important for me on that day? And you know, on the night of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein sat with Umar bin Sa'd for 3 hours. How long? 3 hours. He told him, what are you doing? Wallah, this world is short. Wallah. What are you doing selling your soul like this? What's he promised you? He said, he promised me the land of Ray. Imam first said to him, I'll give you the land of Bughaybagha. The Bughaybagha was a piece of land Mawla owned. It was worth so much by the time Karbala was taking place. Huge piece of land. Imam al-Hussein said to him, I'll give you the Bughaybagha. You know how much it's worth? He said to him, yes. He said, so what are you doing? Why are you selling yourself for this dunya? He looks at him, 3 hour conversation night of Ashura. Umar bin Sa'd thinks about it. In my opinion, this is my historical opinion, until around 8 a.m. on the 10th of Muharram, Umar bin Sa'd is still trying to find a way out. He doesn't want this to happen. At the same time, next to him is Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi. Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi has been promised the treasures of this world. At around 8:30 to 9 a.m. on that morning, Hur begins to notice a couple of things. First thing he notices is someone saying, give water to the hooves of our horses. The heat of Karbala is burning them. Hur is in disbelief that your horses deserve water. And those kids are screaming. Al-Atash. Al-Atash. Umar bin Sa'd, in his period of contemplation of hierarchy of importance, do I go for what's in front of me that I could see, or what Hussein promises that is unseen? Umar bin Sa'd is still thinking, and is trying to find a way out. Shimr bin al-Jawshan says to him, if you do not go ahead with this war, I'll report what you're doing. Umar bin Sa'd turns around. He says, be the first to shoot the arrow and be a witness that I was the first to shoot an arrow in Karbala. Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi, contemplating.
دنيا آخرة. I can balance both, but this moment could decide it. Someone turned around to Hori and said to him, if they asked me who's the bravest warrior in the whole of Kufa, I'd say Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi, but look at you, what's wrong with you? He said, I need to make a decision between Jannah and Jahannam, between dunya and akhirah. And he turns around to his son, and he turns around to his servant, and he says to them, come with me, let's go. And that moment becomes a metaphor forever. Not just a metaphor of Tawbah, but a metaphor of how he used dunya to the extent that he could, but ultimately he knew that it was short. But if he died next to Hussein bin Ali, then he would have mastered dunya and akhirah. And his footsteps towards the army of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he got closer and closer, and his head was bowed down. Imam al-Hussein, how soft-hearted he was. That the man who blocked the water from his children, his heart was too soft. He said to him, forgive me, I have nothing to give you. He said, Abba Abdullah, forgive me. I'm the one who blocked your children from having access to the water. And because of that, allow me to be amongst those who goes out to fight in your way. He sent his salams to Sayyida Zainab alayha salam. He sent his salams to the rest of the soldiers of Imam al-Hussein. He came out on the battlefield valiant and so confident. Why? Dunya hadn't deceived him. He no longer wanted to be known as governor of the armed forces. He wanted to be known as servant of Hussein bin Ali. He came out in front of the opposition. What did he say? Inni ana al-hur wa ma'wa al-dhayf. Adribukum fi a'naqikum bis-sayf. An khayri man halla bilad al-khayf. Adribukum wa la ara min khayf. He began to fight the opposition one by one, taking down the soldiers that were in front of him. But at the same time, the pain of hurting the children of Abu Abdullah weighed heavily on him. He continued to fight until a man struck him. He fell onto the ground. One by one, the opposition began to attack him. Imam al-Hussein saw Hur lying there on the ground. Imam al-Hussein ran out towards the battlefield. He said, by the body of Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi. When he saw the eyes of Hur, he said to him, oh Hur, you are Hur like your mother named you. You are free in this world and you are free in the hereafter. He began to carry the body of Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi. The lines of poetry break our heart that were recited next to his body. لَنِعْمَ الْحُرُ حُرُ بَنِي رِيَاحِ صَبُورٌ عِنْدَ مُشْتَبَكِ الرِّمَاحِ لَنِعْمَ الْحُرُ إِذْ فَادَ حُسَيْنَا وَجَادَ بِنَفْسِهِ عِنْدَ الصَّبَاحِ. He carried the body of Hur back to the tent. Something about Abdullah done all the time is that whenever one of his companions would fall, he'd carry their bodies back. When Hur fell, he carried his body. When Habib fell, he carried his body. When Muslim fell, he carried his body. When John fell, he carried his body. When Abbas fell, he carried his body. I ask you all one question. Who carried the body of Abu Abdullah? When he lay there and Shimmer came towards him, everybody had a man to carry them except Hussein bin Ali. His body was carried by the horses of Bani Umayyah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un.
Raise your hands, my dear brothers and sisters. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Ya Allah, allow us to receive the shafa'ah of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Allow us to be amongst those who follow his message in this world and the hereafter. For the originators of this majlis, Ya Allah, raise them with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to get closer to Nahj al-Balagha and allow us to be a guide for us in our life after the Quran is the greatest guide for all of us. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Surah al-Fatiha, but before it, wherever you may be, the loudest of your salawat. Bismillah ar-Rahman.